You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media-resources.
I'd like for you to take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Zephaniah. It will take you a while to find it in some cases, so we'll give you a second to look for the book of Zephaniah. While you are looking for the book of Zephaniah, let me point out that for any of you who have not gotten a copy of Rules for Revolution, it will be available for you out there as long as they last. I think there are about 68 copies of them left out there. If you've not read this book, you need to read it before Election Day. Rules for Revolution by David Horowitz, a wonderful insight to our country. People often think that if they are not Americans, that they have no stake in what happens. I want to remind you that for better or for worse, what happens in America happens to the whole world now. And there is no end to the impact of it. And so even if you are not an American today, I thought as we were singing the song about America early on, that in one way you could not sing that with the enthusiasm the rest of us probably did, and that's understandable. But on the other hand, you can pray for America, because as America goes, so it affects the entire nation. And I want to read to you today from Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1, but then we will go to chapter 3. I'd like for you to keep your Bibles open. We're going to read the first 7 verses of chapter 3, but we will return to it before the morning is over. So Zephaniah chapter 1 and the first verse, I am reading today from the New American Standard Version. And I'm doing so for a very utilitarian reason, to which Dr. Blazing has already called attention. I'm 70 years old and I can't see. This is the only Bible I've got that has print big enough for me to read. And so that accounts for why I'm reading from the New American Standard Version this morning. And also dawned on me as our scripture was being read, Dr. Blazing, that it may be easier to get forgiveness than permission, but you better not have any dreams about birds coming. Picking away. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. And then to chapter 3, verse 1. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the tyrannical city. She heeded no voice. She accepted no instruction. She did not trust in the Lord. She did not draw near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are wolves at evening. They leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are reckless and treacherous men. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary, and they have done violence to the law. The Lord is righteous within her. He will do no injustice. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. I have cut off nations. Their corner towers are in ruins. I have made their streets desolate, with no one passing by. Their cities are laid waste without man, without inhabitant. And I said, surely you will rever me, accept instruction, and so her dwelling will not be cut off according to all that I have appointed concerning her. But they were eager to corrupt all their deeds. Zephaniah the prophet lived in a troubled time in the nation of Israel. The last of the godly kings was on the throne, a man by the name of Josiah. He reigned from 640 to 609. Not too far down the line, only in 586 BC, The southern kingdom would follow the example of the northern kingdom, which had already fallen. And in 586 BC, she would fall ignominiously and shamefully to the Babylonians. But there was a little ray of light. And that ray of light was that Josiah had a heart for God. He found a copy of the book of the law. Unbelievable that a nation founded upon the law of God would lose the law of God. The law of God was lost. Nobody knew what it said. Nobody growing up had any idea what it was about. Nobody had ever heard it. Josiah found a copy of the book of the law and had it read to the people and attempted to institute reforms that would bring about the faithfulness of the people to the law of God. The Lord God saw it, and he said that Josiah he would honor, and no harm would come during the days of Josiah the king. He would live out his days and die, but then once Josiah was gone, the judgment of God was sure to come. We don't know exactly when in the reign of Josiah the book of the law was found, but as best we can trace it, it was the year 621. And so sometime probably just prior to the finding of the book of the law, Zephaniah uttered the words of his prophecy. So shall we say, for the sake of argument, that in 625 BC, the prophet Zephaniah gave this remarkable prophecy. There are two things that are remarkable about it. The first one is the introduction in verse 1. The word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king over Judah. What's unusual about that is that the pedigree of a prophet is never given. He is simply called so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, and that's it. Never does it give a pedigree going back, as this one does, to the reign possibly of Hezekiah, the good king over Israel or over Judah. And so it is unusual in that while kings are usually granted this kind of a permission to speak of their pedigree, the prophets are prophets of God and speak of no pedigree. Here, oddly, Zephaniah does tell us exactly where he came from. And then he initiates his message. And the message is, first of all, to the people in general. And following that, the message is to the officials of the land. And following that, it is to the religious establishment of the land of Israel. Listen to what he has to say. Woe to her who is a rebellious and defiled people, the tyrannical city. And then he lists four things in which they have failed. They heeded no voice. They did not listen to the prophets that God sent among them. Quite to the contrary, they persecuted them and sometimes killed them. As that great chapter in Hebrews demonstrates, those who gave their lives for the cause of the Lord God. They heeded no voice. They accepted no instruction. Number three, they did not trust in the Lord. Number four, they did not draw near to her God. What can you say about a people who heed no prophetic voice? What is there to be said for a people who will not accept the instruction of the Lord God? What do you want to do with a people who will not trust in the Lord? But instead they build into their lives all kinds of other things in which they trust. They trust in their appointments to office. They trust in their monetary strengths. They trust in their education. They trust in their accomplishment. But their trust is not in the Lord. And finally, they did not draw near to her God. This was the sad condition in which Zephaniah found the people of the Lord. They had failed to hear the prophets of God that he had raised up among them. They had accepted no instruction from the Lord God, and they would not trust in the Lord, but trusted instead and the accomplishment of men's hands. And they did not draw near to God, but sought their own ways. Listen, folks, whenever there is a nation, and it does not matter whether it's called America or whether it goes by some other name, and those four things become characteristic of the majority of the population, Zephaniah would have us to know that judgment is just around the corner. God is going to bring the Babylonians. Oh, Lord, how could you bring the Babylonians? They're a godless people. They think nothing at all of serving the Lord. They are totally given to pagan gods. You don't mean you're going to bring them against your people, Judah, and you are going to send Judah into exile. Yes, it oftentimes pleases the Lord God for reasons we cannot fully understand and comprehend to use a pagan nation and a pagan people and a pagan ideology to bring judgment on God's people when they will not hear what He has to say, when they heed no voice, when they accept no instruction, when they fail to trust the Lord, when they do not draw near unto God. Judgment is around the corner. But it is not just the people. It is the political leadership of the day. He said, her princes within her are roaring lions, and her judges are wolves of the evening. They leave nothing for the morning. In the nation of Judah, the leadership had become such as were like roaring lions. Now, I know that some of you have never been close by when one of those critters unleashes his growl. But I want you to know, when he unleashes his growl, it shakes the foundations to the third and fourth generation. Anybody who's ever been close and heard it will never, ever, ever forget it. You will grow hair if you have no hair when you hear one of those things roar. I have spent many an hour out there with them close at hand. And when they look at you and then they utter one of those guttural roars that shakes the ground, I'm telling you what, you just want to say, Lord Jesus, come now. Get me out of this. There is nothing like it. Well, Zephaniah says the very leadership, the princes of Israel, have become like roaring lions. When they come among you, they frighten you. When they come among you, you don't know what the answer is. When they come among you, they come to destroy and not to heal. Their interest is not in serving their countrymen and in serving the future of the country under the Lord, but their interest instead is in their own careers. And consequently, like roaring lions, they come. And oh dear, what about those judges? What about the judiciary? Why, they're like evening wolves, the predator of the night. And these evening wolves, if you've ever been around them at all, are especially dangerous when they run together as a pack. When they run together as a pack, nothing is safe in their sight. And at evening, they kill their prey. And by morning, there is nothing left. They leave not a single bite. And Zephaniah says, the judiciary of Israel has become like evening wolves. They are out there to gorge themselves. And it doesn't matter who they hurt in the meantime. They make decisions that are not in concert with the Word of God. They disregard the Word of God in their decisions. They have become unjust and ungodly in their ways, and yet they sit as judges. They are like the wolves of the evening. Well, not to worry about it. The people have gone astray, Zephaniah says. They won't hear instruction, and they heed no voice. And the judges and the princes have gone astray, but thank God, we have the religious establishment. Surely, 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 we can count on the religious establishment. Well, her prophets are reckless and treacherous men. They present themselves to be evangelicals and then preside over the marriage of their homosexual offspring. And they, in various other ways, show that they are anything in this world but servants of God. Oh, yes, they call themselves evangelical because it's not really popular to be anything else other than evangelical today. But the truth of the matter is that evangelical is as evangelical does. And there is no evangelical worthy of the name who does not endorse the Bible as the Word of God, infallible, inerrant, absolutely certain guide that we take with us everywhere. There is no prophet who can call himself an evangelical, who can speak of one thing when the Bible says otherwise and endorse that and still claim to be an evangelical. They claim to be prophets. They claim to be those who spoke for God. But in fact, they were treacherous men and they were reckless men because their message leads to destruction and not to all important life. Well, thank the Lord for the priest. No, her priests have profaned the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. They don't even know what the law says. The book of the law had to be found by Josiah. So now you have priests. And yet those priests are to what good? Those priests are to what achievement? Those priests are to what end? What is it they're trying to do? They're perpetuating their vocation. That's all they're doing. They're not speaking a word for God. They're not teaching the law to the people. All that they do is perpetuate their own vocation. Well, by contrast to all of this, the Lord is righteous within her. He will do no injustice. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He does not fail, but the unjust nevertheless knows no shame. Now God says, I have acted in history to show you why this won't work. Look at what he says in verse 6. I have cut off nations. Ask the Assyrians. Within only a matter of a few years, in 612, the country of Assyria will be decimated, and the once powerful, muscle-flexing Assyrians will be no more, never to be heard from again. Nineveh will become a dung heap, and only in latter years will the city of Mosul be constructed on the top of the ancient ruins of Nineveh. Well, think about before that, and the Babylonians will be decimated, and before that, the Egyptians will be decimated, and that mighty kingdom will come to nothing. And think about the Philistines in the country, and the Moabites, and the Edomites, and all the otherites, and they have one thing in common. For a while they flourished, and the judgment of God came. He said, I have cut off all nations, and corner towers are in ruins, and I have made their streets desolate with no one passing by. Their cities are laid waste without a man, without inhabitants. Surely, 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 my people will see my hand of judgment, and they will repent and turn to me. Why don't you ask the dictators of this world? Why don't we summons Adolf Hitler and ask him, did you succeed? For a while it looked like you were succeeding, but then the bombs rained down on your own people and God moved in, and in ways beyond anything that could be described as human, you were decimated and ended up taking your own life in shame in the city of Berlin. Well, let's ask Mussolini how he came out. Let's ask Joseph Stalin what his memory is today, how people reverence him and worship him around the world. Let's ask Idi Amin in Uganda, the scourge of the country of Uganda, how it is that life has ended for him. Let's ask the dictator of Iraq how things ended up for him. Why, he was a threat to the whole world. The world feared him greatly. How did it end up, Saddam Hussein, for you? Let's ask the head of Al-Qaeda how it turned out for him. as he is blown away by the advancing troops there in the city, in the country where they found him. You see, folks, example after example after multiplied example to what power I do not know shows that you cannot despise the Word of God and still have a nation. Sooner or later, God will judge the nation. And just because America has a beautiful country, and just because we have a historic past, and just because we have a strong evangelical church in this nation, gives us no guarantee. If the things that are true of Judah become true to an overriding extent in America, God will judge America. What do you make of 9/11? What do you make of the nation that can never be invaded? And yet from within, those men come who take us to a moment of shame. I will never, as long as I live, get it out of my mind, watching that African American from somewhere high up on the building up there, just about where the airplane came in, and watching him make a decision that he knew was fatal. He could stay and be burned alive in the conflagration, or he could leap from over 100 stories to his sure death on the earth. And someone caught him with the camera as he made that fatal leap. And I thought to myself, there goes America. There goes America, somehow embodied in that one man. If America refuses to turn back and seek the face of God, there goes America. Right. Now, folks, I'm not going to tell you how to vote in the coming election. I've told you that already, and I'm not. But I do want to make a point today to say that you must vote your conscience. And yet I want to tell you that after you have voted your conscience based on the Word of God, as best you understand it, that is not what will save America.
That's right.
The Republican Party, if it is fortunate enough to win the election, will not save America.
That's right.
If the Democrats stay in power, they will not save America.
That's right.
The salvation of America will not be found within the Beltway. The salvation of America will be found, if it is found, in its pulpits. It will be found where men of God have the courage to stand and preach the absolute truth of God's Word and of God's law. They do not water it down. They do not find exception to it. They accept the criticism that comes from the general public, as it surely will, but they unswervingly declare the glory and truth of God. That's the only thing that will save this country. Having so said, there are some things that are wrong, and you need to make up your mind what you will do, how you will act based on what is right and what is wrong. It is wrong to spend any nation into trillions of dollars worth of debt.
Right.
This is not a political question. It is a moral question.
Absolutely.
It is wrong to spend what you do not have. And if you are going to borrow, and I hesitate always to borrow anything at all, and urge you to hesitate to borrow, because when you become a borrower, you become a slave to whomever it is that you borrowed from. So be very careful when you borrow money at all. But when you borrow, you are enslaved. You are a servant to that debt. And for us to go in debt, trillions of dollars, which we have no idea on the face of the earth how we could ever pay for it. There is no scenario that anybody can give for how you could pay off that trillions of dollars of debt. And so we say to our precious grandchildren, honey, sweet thing, God bless you. I'm so grateful God has given you to me. Here's $7 trillion worth of debt for you to pay off. My friends, that can be called nothing short of immoral and sinful. It is wrong to infringe on the rights of the people to hold their view of faith and religion. I know that most faiths and most religions are false. I am aware of that. But we live in a country that just happens to guarantee that right. May I just share with you what the First Amendment to the Constitution says one more time. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. You ever read the Constitution of the United States? Many of you haven't. You're going to be a citizen of this country. You need to read it. But friend, we're not talking about merely an infringement of the Constitution of the United States. When you take a man's religious rights away, when you say to him, whether you like it or not, whether you morally approve of it or not, you will ensure those who want to kill babies in the wombs of their mothers, and you'll pay for the abortion, whether you believe that that is right before God or not. Your money is going to pay for the abortion that any of your employees seek. It is high time for us to stand up and say, put me in prison if you want to, but we will not agree to what you have said. It is a violation of that basic human right. It is not right before God to kill the most helpless of our citizens in the womb of their mother. And folks, this is not yesterday's issue, and this is not a political issue. This is today's issue, when little precious preborns who have never, one of them, voted for their own execution are executed in the womb of their mothers by people who claim to be physicians who supposedly have taken the Hippocratic Oath, which says in no uncertain terms, I promise never to do harm to anybody. And yet they do. Wrong to kill the most helpless in society in the wombs of their mothers. It is wrong to tax people in order to do so. It is wrong to support a view of marriage and a view of sex that the Bible says is sinful. Now you go out of here today and say that Patterson is homophobic if you want to. That's fine with me. I don't care what you say about it, but I'm not just talking about homosexuality. Folks, I'm talking about any view of sex that is used other than God's law, which is still, by the way, just in case you hadn't read it once, it is one man for one woman for life. That is the word and the way of God. It is not questionable in Scripture. It is spelled out in just that way. Go read Romans 1 and you will see that whatever else homosexuality is, it is sin against Almighty God. And you cannot deify that, and you cannot call wrong right and right wrong, and you cannot make it okay. In 1,000 years, you may make it the law of the land, but all you will do is bring the judgment of God on our society. It is wrong to make such a statement as I have just made and call it a hate crime. It is never a hate crime to do the most loving thing in the world. And the most loving thing in the world is to preach the truth of God's word and say to people, conform to it, or else the judgment of God will come. I got one more. I don't think you want to hear it. It's wrong to make in America an idol. I praise God for this nation. I'm the flag-waving patriot variety. But I want to tell you what, America has no mandate with God. God has not promised to bless America no matter what. God blessed this country because the majority of our people sought the face of God. And they built the country, to be sure, with all kinds of mistakes, wrongdoing, but with a desire to have a country that would honor God. We've come so far from that now. God doesn't love Americans any more than he does the Japanese or the Arabs, the Chinese, the South Americans. God loves all. He promises that he will bless the nation that fears him. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Righteousness exalts a people, but sin is a reproach to any people. Again and again and again, the Bible makes crystal clear those truths. Well, dear me, Mr. President, you are so negative this morning. Why must you do that? You leave us depressed. You leave us cast down. You leave us wondering what on earth we're going to do. Well, I don't know what you're going to do, and I don't know what I'm going to do, but I happen to know what God's going to do. And I don't want to leave you in a purple funk this morning, so I want to read the rest of it to you, okay? Chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up as a witness. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations and assemble kingdoms and pour out on them my indignation and all my burning anger. For all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. For then I will give to the peoples purified lips, and all of them may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. In that day you will feel no shame because of all your deeds which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proud, exalting ones, and you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. But I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths, for they will feed and lie down with no one to make them tremble. And so on and on it goes. You see, God envisions a day and gives it to Zephaniah when there will be a great judgment on all the world. The whole earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. There is coming a day of unbelievable tribulation to test those who live upon the earth. Devastating day when most will be annihilated from the face of the earth. But then isn't that just like God? That's limited to 7 years. It won't last but 7 years. And then there follows a period of 1,000 years of the gracious action of God, whereby he brings back his people from all the nations where they've been scattered. And that day they will feel no shame. And all of their deeds which they've rebelled against me, because it'll all be under the blood. It'll all be taken care of by the sacrifice of Christ. And I'm going to leave an humble and a lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths. God has not left us to total judgment. God is not through in the world. Our Lord will reign, and every knee will confess, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of all. So what do I say to you today in conclusion? I say to you that no matter what the world does among you, however the election goes, whatever is the case of the history of our globe, you are responsible for being men and women of God. You take it to your heart that whatever compromises the world makes, you will make none. You will stand there, and if it costs you your life, it will cost you your life. But you will stand no matter what. Thomas Aquinas made his decision to become a monk. His family was mortified. Now, I suppose I understand that because I have no stock in monkish life. But unfortunately, his family was willing to do anything to keep him from the call that he thought he had on his life. Dominican order took him, knowing that, to France, got him as far removed from his parents as they possibly could, where they thought that he would not have the constant opposition in his life to the course that he thought he would pursue. The young monk there studying in Paris, learning all that he could, was surprised one day when a group of ruffians and soldiers broke in and kidnapped him and took him away. His mother had designed the plan. They stole him away and took him to an obscure place close to Aquino, where he grew up. And there Thomas was the prisoner, as it were, of his mother and father. How far are they willing to go? One night, as Thomas was involved in reading of the Word of God and his devotions, they sent an attractive young woman into his cell. Thomas Aquinas was mortified. Attracted, oh yes, of course. He's full-blood Italian boy. He's attracted, but he's mortified. He did the only thing he knew to do. He grabbed a red-hot poker from the flames of fire there in his cell, and he threatened the young woman with it until she tired of the advance and ran in terror from the place. Then Thomas Aquinas turned and with that same red-hot poker put the sign of the cross in the middle of his cell to say, no matter what, I will keep my vows unto the Lord and unto his Christ. Now, I may not agree with the way in which he chose to serve the Lord, but I want to tell you what, I have the greatest admiration in this world for a man who will do whatever is necessary to stay true to his vows to God. May God help us in this troubled time in America to realize that it's a replay of what Zephaniah faced in his own day. And may we be as faithful as he. Would you bow with me? Lord, I can't say today that it's a very comforting read to read Zephaniah, but I surely do want to thank you for having him prophesy, because, Lord, his word rings true. As true for us today in America as it was for Zephaniah in Judah. Lord, we know the end of Judah. We do not consider ourselves exceptions to that rule. But we know that judgment hangs heavy over this land right now. It's just around the corner. But God, I pray for my children here today. I pray that whatever it costs them, that they will stay faithful to you. That they will not be moved by the voice of the culture. That they will not be affected by the siren songs of those who run for political office. That they will remain unaffected by the currents of the day. Lord, may they stay with God no matter what. May they be faithful to his word no matter what. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.